as we continue our study. And we're talking about new beginning. We've had the flood, and in chapter 8 of Genesis, we see Noah on the boat, on the ark, that huge ship. And so let's read chapter 8, start with verse 1, and we'll read a couple verses here. I think we'll read verse 1 and then go down to verse 13 and 14. Won't read all the details there this morning. So anyhow, here we go. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Then we move down to verse 13, and it says, and the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Now, I skipped all the middle part there because it's just some details of what happened during his time there. After the rain had stopped, after God had closed the heavens and stopped the fountains from underneath, and it started to, the rain no longer happened, and he sent a wind to kind of start drying things out. And we have this process that Noah is going through until the boat, the ark, settles, and then waiting for the ground to dry out until it's all dry. And we find that we have over a year, probably a year and a couple days, that Noah has been on the ark with his wife, his two sons, two daughters-in-law, and all these animals. Now, I don't know about you, but after a year being in a boat, you start to feel like, hello, God, what's next, you know? You ever had those feelings where you wonder if God is, I mean, he spoke very clearly, get on the boat. They got on the boat, God shut the door behind them, and they haven't heard a word from him since. For a whole year. You ever had those kind of situations where you felt like you've been led to do something, or God has been, he's answered a prayer, and then you've been praying about something, and you haven't heard a thing, that nothing's happening, nothing's going on? You ever feel like, where are you? Did you leave? Did you forget about, because the situation it's not over yet, you know? And you get this feeling here from this, that could have been what Noah was feeling, that he wonders if God has forgotten them and they haven't heard from him all this time. And then it goes on and says here at the very first verse, that's why I kind of think that's what's going on, is because it says, but God remembered Noah. God remembers. Now, you're going to see here that this whole chapter 8 is kind of like a transition. Transition from the storm and the flood to this new beginning of God repopulating the earth and establishing again his covenant with man and renewing a whole new beginning. So there's some things that I want to look at here that really brought about this new beginning, this newness of life that has begun, where everything else was destroyed. Now we're going to start from scratch, so to speak. So we have a new beginning because God remembers, is the first thing. God remembers. Now, when you look at this term, remember, and you apply it to God, it isn't the same as applying it to man. Because, see, you can't say that God was going, oh, I was so busy over here on the other part of the universe, I forgot Noah. Gee whiz, what's up? I can't believe I did that. Now, I can see somebody, you know, a human being going like that. They just forget. But God is not like that. So when it talks about God remembered, it's not as though he forgot, because that doesn't happen. So, you know, there are circumstances that we find ourselves where we feel that way. But our feelings are not the final arbiter of what's true. Notice in Psalm, there's another couple of verses I want to write you, have you write down. Psalm 10 and verse 1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 77 verse 9 says this, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion?" So we have a couple verses here, and there are many more in the Old Testament, New Testament, where you have people expressing this very exact feeling of being abandoned by God, that God has forgotten them, that God doesn't hear, he's not there, he's somehow hiding from them or something. And you know, you usually have this when you have certain expectations of things happening in a certain way. You ever pray and ask God for something and you're expecting him to answer a certain way? Anybody have those things? Okay, well, I guess I'm the only one. Huh? Yeah, I think that we all have those kind of experiences. We're praying and praying, and God does answer, and here's how you can answer, blah, 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 blah. And he doesn't answer that way. And he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't give a thumbs up or thumbs down. It's just nothing. So you're going, have I been talking to myself all this time? Where's God? Where'd he go? And so you see that those kind of feelings are there. But when we have this statement, God remembers, when God remembers, it isn't because he forgot. Think about that. When God remembers, it's not because he forgot. It's totally different than us as human beings. Because when we forget, we have to have something that kind of triggers our memory. With God, he knows everything, all things, past, present, future, for all eternity, both before and after the creation comes into being and ends. He knows everything, and there's nothing that escapes his view. Nothing escapes him. He's quite sharp. Even though he's been around a long time, he's quite sharp. He hasn't lost any acumen of memory. And so when he remembers, it means something different. What does it mean? Well, when you look at all the times that the term God remembered, it's usually in association with a promise that he made. And it's usually indicating now is the time for him to act to fulfill the promise that he made. Notice that there's a couple times. You remember when God spoke and he says that he remembered Abraham. What's the context of that statement, God remembered Abraham? Well, it's because he was about to bring down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God acted by remembering was that he was going to honor his covenant with Abraham and those who were it is in his family. And Lot happened to be one of those in Sodom. So he was going to speak to Abraham about the whole situation. Another one, remember the Bible says that God remembered his people in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were suffering. And it says God remembered them. Why? Because he promised Abraham that they would be down there in Egypt for a period of time and then he'd bring them out. And now is the time for him to bring them out of Egypt. God remembers Hannah. Remember, Hannah was barren, and she called out to God, and she called out to God, and when God was ready to answer her, it says, then God remembered. So there's some activity. Whenever you see in the scriptures that God remembers, it's usually because he's ready to do something in unison with who he is and what he's promised. So when we look at here, we find that God remembers Noah and the promise that he had made to Noah, and he's about to act on it to make it come to fulfillment, to where he has saved them completely from the judgment that was to come, and now he's established them in this new, renewed earth and starting over. Now, here's something that you need to say when you read scriptures. You see a promise made to somebody, or you see how God treats somebody, you need to do this. Instead of objectifying and putting yourself back and saying, oh, observing some kind of situation over there, you need to put yourself into the situation, meaning if God remembers Abraham, if God remembers Noah, God remembers you. He makes promises. And those promises are not just for some saint of old. These promises also apply to you and to me. So when we find that God remembers, we have to recognize that God made promises and he will fulfill those promises. He will do what he says he will do. And he will act. It's not as though he's forgotten. If he's given you a promise, he hasn't forgotten. He can't forget. Notice another verse tied into this. Isaiah 49 and verse 14 and 15. Write that down. It says, "Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us." And here's what God says. Never. Never. That's the first word he uses, never. Now, let me ask you this. You ever had somebody say, "I will never, ever do that again"? How much confidence do you have? If they're a human being, not much. Because there are all kinds of things that keep people from fulfilling their never statements. There are things they don't control that makes their never impotent. But with God, that is never true. Never means never for him. So when it comes to forgetting, he says, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that is possible, I would not forget you. What is the writer doing here? He's trying to have some kind of connection by using an example of the probably one of the best examples of a bond of love and commitment is between a nursing mother and her child. A mother will lay down her life for that child. She has such a love for that child, and she to abandon that child, to forget that child, is just unthinkable. Now, it has happened in human history, but that's the highest example that you can think of in human terms. And God says, even if that were to happen, that'll never happen with me. I will never forget you. I will never abandon you. So God remembers, and God has not forgotten. So you can know that God remembers because of his promises. His promises. I remember years ago, I used to be the Sunday school director. And I was in charge of all the Sunday school classes and all the children's ministry and education, etc. And there's one phenomena that was always, you could count on almost, like clockwork. A couple would come with their brand new baby, has been with them all their lives, and they're going to do it for the first time. They're going to the toddler room, and they're going to drop off their precious cargo to the Sunday school teachers who are smiling and very friendly. And the child is going, "What is happening? What's going on here? Yes, that, yeah, they seem to be friendly, but what are you doing? You're lifting, you give me, no, I don't know them, hey!" And you place them with that worker, and then you go, "Bye, honey." And they're going, "Oh, I'm being abandoned. I will never see them again." And they cry, and they just weep, and they're just inconsolable, because as far as they're concerned, this is it. I've never seen them again. And you can't really console them, because that's kind of, you try to distract them. But as soon as they remember their parents are not there, they go back into this whole incredible anguish of heart and soul. So when we look at that thing, we see that the reason for that is because they have no history. They have no history about that mom and dad are gone for a period of time and they come back. That they just because they're not there doesn't mean that they have abandoned you. Just because they aren't there doesn't mean they've forgotten you. And the same thing is with us. We have to look at history. We have a history with the Lord. And because we have a history with the Lord, we know he acts in certain ways. He's acted in the past, and he will act that way in the future. When we cry for help, he will help us. So when you look at your circumstances, and it seems to be that you feel like you have been abandoned, that God has forgotten you, you need to look at your history. One of the things that we can look at in history, as far as each of us who are believers, is that we have been saved. We have been saved through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we know that God has made a promise. That salvation is a promise. He promised to save us if we trust him. And that promise is going to be true forever. That's why we try to take communion once a month. Why? So we remember that. It confirms once again that God loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that promise that he made, if you will but trust me and your future and your salvation to me, it'll be secure. And we have that peace of mind and heart. So that is true for our salvation. But you know what? Here's the thing. We talked about this a little bit in men's study or men's breakfast the other day, is that our faith a lot of times is very, it's like we have blinders. And we can only see this exact same thing has to be played out exactly the same way every time. In other words, when Jesus was with his disciples, there was a huge crowd of people, 5,000, and he takes a couple of loaves and some fish, and he feeds those 5,000, right? Amazing miracle. Who could ever do that? That's just amazing. You could control nature that way and reproduce all this food just by blessing it, okay? So shortly after that, the Lord sends them off, and there comes a storm comes up, right? And this storm is raging. They haven't learned somehow that a storm is no different than feeding 5,000. God is able to handle both situations. Jesus is able to handle both situations. And they're fearful, even though Jesus is with them. There's another time where he's with them in the boat. Remember where he's with them in the boat? And the storm comes up. What do they say? Don't you care? And he replies to them, "Oh, you of little faith." What makes it so little? Because they couldn't move beyond just feeding people. All that God can do is feed 5,000 people. That's it. You got a storm? Oh, we're starting from scratch. We just don't know what he's going to do or if he's able to handle it. They couldn't transfer. Their faith was so small. See, you have to think. If this is true for this situation, then it's going to be true for everything. So, again, if Jesus saved me, if he died for me, then will he not help me in other areas? I don't know. We're talking about a different situation. This is rent we're talking about. You see what I'm saying? It's our faith is little because we don't think, we don't realize this applies to everything. If Jesus saves us, then everything his promises, all of them can help us and hold true. Another one promise that he made was in Hebrews chapter 13:5, and just briefly says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's a promise he makes. Okay, so when you're feeling that a God has forgotten, that he's abandoned you, guess what this promise says? I will never do that. Now you have to strengthen your faith and say, I believe this promise. And what makes me feel like I have been abandoned, that he doesn't care or he's forgotten, are circumstantial evidences that I'm trying to interpret and get some kind of idea what this means. And I interpreted that he doesn't care. But in actuality, all it is a matter of timing. God will fulfill his promise, and it's a matter of his timing and his own method. And the reason why I'm struggling is because I want him to do it a certain way, the way that I think he should do it, and it's not happening. Okay, now, how has God, this is number three, how has God acted in the past for you? Now, I'm not filling this blank out. I'm sorry. This is for you to think about. How has God acted in the past for you? Now, you might have more than just one thing. I hope you do. And you need to write those things down and say, now, if God helped me in the past in this way, if he helped me in the past this way, and he helped me in the past that way, he answered this promise, he answered that promise, then why am I so shaky about this next situation that's coming up? You look in your history to inform you of what's going to happen in the future. God will be faithful to his promises. Now, we also have a new beginning for the human race here because Noah remembered. Noah remembered. Now, how does he remember? Well, he's a little bit different. He remembers the promise of God. God promised that he would save him, his family, and all the animals that he would bring into the ark. And he remembered that God promised this. And because he remembered that God had promised these things, it affected the way he lived. It affected his actions, affected his perspective, it affected a lot of different things. For instance, he trusted in God enough to wait. That's an unpleasant word, wait. It means it doesn't happen fast enough because I have to wait. But God always has you wait, it seems like. How many have experienced that? In fact, a lot of times I hear people when they pray and God answers their prayer right away, they're shocked. They're going, oh, it happened. Why? Because it never happens that way. We always have to wait, you know, kind of thing. So God showed him that he was going to do these things, and he went through all this process of building the ark, getting the animals, provisions, and everything that he did, and then eventually God had him told him to go into the ark, and everything that he told him was going to happen happened, and now he's in the don't know what's going to happen next area, because God didn't tell him exactly how it's going to unfold here now, but he's willing to wait and let God do it his way and fulfill his promise the way God wants to. And so he doesn't complain. You notice that? We don't see it. He might have, but we don't see anything there where Noah's complaining. He believes that God knows what's best. That's why he's able to wait, because he knows that if he tries to do something ahead of time, guess what happens? He messes things up. Anybody ever done that before? Okay? So he doesn't complain. He doesn't gripe about it. He just goes, okay, well, God, that's going to have me here. I've got a little cruise going on for a year in a boat with a bunch of animals and close relatives, which is really fun. And so he waits there. John 14, verse 1, when the disciples were told that Jesus was going to leave, he could see that troubled them. He could see that kind of, it's kind of like the kid in the nursery. He had been with them for 3 years, and now he says, I'm leaving you. And so he gives them a promise. John 14, 1, he says, don't let this throw you. You trust in God. Don't you trust me? Trust me. So we find that when things are going where we cannot see how they're going to unfold, and I think that happens more than we're willing to admit, that's the time to trust God and realize that he is faithful to his promise. So why don't we trust God? A lot of times it's because we just don't know him very well. Especially newer believers, they have a hard time sometimes with trusting God because they just don't know him. You know, some people, the better you know them, the longer you are with them, the longer you know them, the less you trust them. that you just didn't know. I mean, but time could reveals that they're not who you thought they were. But with God, the longer you know him, the more time you spend with him, the better it becomes, the more you realize he is trustworthy. You can trust him. Now, another thing, another reason why we don't trust God is that we really don't believe that he is capable as he needs to be. You know, it's kind of like, let's say, for instance, just think of some kind of situation where you have a project or some kind of thing that you're responsible for that you have to get done. And because of circumstances, you got sick or your car broke down or whatever, you're not able to do that project, and it needs to get done. So what do? Well, a lot of times what we do is we try to find somebody to fill in for us, somebody to take over that project and do it. Now, if you don't have any confidence in the person's capability to do it, guess what? You're going to be filled with anxiety. You're going to be worried, and you're, especially if it's something that's really important that can affect your future. You know, you're going, oh man, I hope that they, oh shoot, I better call them and tell them this. Oh, I better call them and do this, and you're not going to be at peace about the whole thing. But let's switch the story a little bit. Let's say there's somebody that you know who's actually done this before and does a better job at it than you do, and you give it to them to do. Do you even think about it? No. It's like, oh, I give it to them to do. Don't have to think about it anymore. What does that say? You trust them. You have no problem with them. You know that you have great confidence in them that they can do it. So that says something. When you are anxious and worried about God fulfilling a promise or doing something, and you are worried about it, what does that say about how well you know the Lord, or that you're familiar with how capable he is? How about this statement? Here's a question. And depending on how you answer this, it will show whether you really trust God or not. Here's the question. Is there anything too hard for God? Ah, we say no, but when the circumstances come, do we say, I don't know? See, that's the case, because we know that there is no character issue here. God is faithful. He's proved that over and over and over and over and over again. So it's not a matter of character issue. And we know that there are no limits to his abilities. He's very capable, very competent. He's all-powerful. And so, therefore, there's nothing that can challenge his abilities. And there are no obstacles that he can't overcome. So if he says that this is my promise to you, guess what? It's a done deal. Now you just need to trust him, have faith. And when you do that, that opens all kinds of possibilities of a new beginning for you. Those promises are made for him working and doing things in your life. It opens things for happening. And that's what we have with Noah. He believed God, he trusted God, and he was willing to wait, and he knew that God could do it. So he wasn't worried about it as far as we can see. Now, another thing that indicates that that really opens the door for God working in our lives is that is obedience. We know that he obeyed God when God spoke. He obeyed God when God spoke. He obeyed when God said, get in the boat. And he obeys God when he says, come on out. Come out of the boat, come out of the ark, you and your wife, verse 15, and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Now, you say, well, that's no big faith. I mean, he just said, God said, you can come out now. Why would he have any problem with that? Well, let me just propose this. He could have said, I don't know if I want to get out of here. It's pretty safe here in the boat. And I know that God just got through wiping the earth clean of everybody because of their sin. And I have to admit this, I have sinned too. And I know it's not a secret. God knows it. So maybe if I come out, this will be the first step for me being also wiped out. God, maybe you'll judge me. He could have been worrying about that. But he doesn't. He came out because God made a promise. Promised to save him. So he's not going to worry about that. He's not going to be fearful. And he's able to obey because he says God knows what he's doing. And this is part of the plan that he said he would do in the first place. And here's the second part. And I'm going to obey and do what he says. And watch it come about. You know, if you don't obey, why would you think that he's going to continue to do what needs to be done? He has to take care of some other things first so he can get you to obey. Obedience is the door through which the promises come. And so if he doesn't obey, there's no new beginning. And in order for the promise to come to pass, he will have to obey God. He'll have to have faith and trust him. So, you and I have a new beginning when you trust God enough to obey him. And if you don't, then you'll find yourself stuck. You ever had that situation? Where someone you know or you yourself, you find yourself in a situation where God says, this is what you need to do. And you go, I can't do that. And what does God do? He waits until you do it. Until you do it, it doesn't get done. And so you find yourself stuck. And God doesn't want you to be stuck. So he might have a few things up his sleeve, what he might do to help you get unstuck so that you're willing to obey what he says. Now, here's the third thing I wanted to mention here about new beginnings. And we have a new beginning because Noah worshipped. Noah worshipped. Verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and birds, clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. And as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, Noah gets off the ark. And what's the first thing he does, it says here? He builds an altar. Now, that was the first priority. Build an altar. Why? So he could worship God. That was more important than setting up the house for his wife. That was more important than making sure the kids or the boys and their wives are all taken care of. Or that's more important than feeding the animals. It's more important than all those things that he had to do. There were things that need to be done, no doubt. And I'm sure that those things probably were making their needs known. Maybe even screaming at him, you need to do this. But what does he do first? He builds an altar. That was the first thing he did. He worshiped God. Now, Noah takes time because he remembers what God has done, the promise that he has fulfilled and is fulfilling, and he wants to worship God. Now, this whole thing of worship, we see here that it means something. It indicates something. It represents something. So when he built the altar and he put the animals on it, it says he offered a burnt offering. Now, what is that about? Well, to worship is to give yourself totally to God. To give yourself to God. That's what a burnt offering was about, and that's what it represented. It was total dedication. So when you prepared the animal and then you put it on the altar, what would happen as you light the fire? You wouldn't take part of it off and say, well, that's a really good piece of meat. I think I'm going to keep that part and put it over here and I'll burn up the rest. No, you burned up the whole thing. And what was left? Nothing. Nothing was left. Nothing was held back. It was totally all given. That's what the burnt offering, one of the things that burnt offerings were about, is total dedication to God. This is the kind of worship that's pleasing to God. When you give of your whole self, you give yourself to him totally, that's how you worship God. You give yourself to him. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, we have the same kind of thing here in the book of Romans. And Paul's writing to the church there in Rome, and he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, all he did through Jesus to save you, in view of that, it's only reasonable to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what we're talking about, is giving of yourself, surrendering yourself to God, dedicating yourself to him. And if you do, it says this is pleasing. God is pleased with this. This is how you please him, is that you give yourself to him. He's given everything for you. And by you giving yourself to him, it's appropriate, reasonable response to his love and his mercy. Does that make sense? Now, Romans 8 and verse 8, one of the paraphrases put it this way, and I thought it was pretty interesting how they put it. It says, if we follow our desires, we cannot please God. Why is that? Why do you think that is true? If we follow our own desires, we cannot please God. Okay, I'm not going to get any answers. Okay, well, let's just give a, I'll give the answer, right? Because it's natural for me to be self-centered, to be selfish, to where my desires are all about me and not about God. So God has certain desires. He has certain things he wants from you, certain things he sees as good for you that he wants you to do, and you go, it's not on my agenda. And that's kind of like on down number 10. I still have all these other things that are more important that needs to be done. Not pleasing to God. This is not worship you're involved in, see? So, for instance, God says, that person hurt you. Yes. So what is your natural inclination? I'm going to hurt him back. Not pleasing to God. He says, no. That's not how you do it. See, if they call you names, you call them names. If you do cutting remarks, if they did something to you, you do back to them and maybe a little bit more, because that will stop them. Not really. So this whole thing here is, if I go to try to please myself, what is the natural inclinations of my heart will go against what God says. So to give yourself to him, you're giving him yourself and saying, Lord, whatever you want, your will is what I want. I've dedicated myself to you. So when they say hurtful things, I don't retaliate. I don't take vengeance. That's not what a Christian does, take vengeance. And I'm sure you can think of other examples where the Bible says certain things, you know, that are hard to do. I think one of the hardest ones is love your enemies. But when you obey, when you follow this part of worship where you surrender your will to His, when you surrender yourself to Him, then you're going to find that God is pleased, and you'll find the door open for a new beginning in your life. If you hold on to your hurts, if you become bitter, does that help your future? Or does it keep you stuck and in a place where you nothing new will happen? In fact, the old will stay with you. That person you have bitterness toward is like with you all the time. Even though they may be light, you know, miles away and you never see them, they're still with you and still bother you because of that. So, another thing, to worship is to give thanks. So this burnt offering was also an expression of thanks to God. He was thanking God for saving him, his family, and the rest of the creation, that God was going to spare creation and renew it once again. So when God says, leave the ark, he remembers God's promise, and this is the fulfillment of that promise, and he wants to give him thanks. Now, God didn't have to save him, didn't have to save his family. Remember when we saw this in earlier, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. You don't earn grace. It's not because of you. It's because of the person who gives it. And God gave grace to him and saved him, even though it says earlier, remember we said that I will never again destroy, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Remember we talked about last week? What did Noah bring on the ark? Brought the animals, all the food and feed for all the animals, brought his husband, his wife and the kids and their wives and all these things, and he also brought sin with him. And so you find that even though the inclination of the heart is to do evil, he gives thanks because God didn't judge him. Actually, he saved him. And he knew that. And so he's grateful for the salvation that God had given. And he gave thanks to God. Now, it's interesting to me when you look at if you ever want to have a really depressing time, read Romans chapter 1. That is a depressing chapter, talking about all the evil in the world and the corruption and the awfulness. But it's interesting to me when you read that chapter in verse 21, it's kind of surprising. One of the major things that offended God is verse 21. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And that was the first step down a long path of degradation, corruption, and sin. Where did it start? They didn't worship God, and they didn't give him thanks. What do we have here with Noah? He worshiped God and gave him thanks. Right? So, and this is how we please God. We worship him and give him thanks. In other words, everything that we are belongs to him, is his, we've given it to him, and he's the one that controls all that and tells us what and when, where. We are at his beck and call, and then we give him thanks for all his goodness to us. That opens the door. That's how we please him. And that pleasing opens the door for him to be able to fulfill a lot of things in our lives that won't happen unless we have that take place. So if you want to please God, give yourself totally to him and give him thanks for all he has done for you. And this opens the door for a new life. Now, it says in verse 21, then the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground. And even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. God is making a promise of a new beginning for mankind. And he responds to the worship that we see here of Noah. And because of that, he offers now a new agreement, a new covenant, a new promise. And this new promise of a new beginning is in spite of the inclination of the heart being evil. In spite of all that that has happened in the past, he makes a promise that he will not do this again. He will not destroy all life on earth. So, because of the new covenant, we can have a new beginning. God promises never to destroy all life again. Now, let me just kind of stick with me here. We're getting to the end here, and you got to follow me on this one. God promises never to destroy all life again. Now, when the people of Israel began to doubt that God would honor his covenant with them and that he would no longer be their God and they be his people, he responded by reminding them of the covenant that he made with Noah and that he'd honored the promise to Noah. And it's found in Isaiah. Write this down. Isaiah 54, verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 54, 7 through 10. It says this: "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Now here's the interesting thing about this. It says, "To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Now that's an interesting thing. He ties this covenant to the previous covenant with Noah. And then we have another thing here that's mentioned in this new covenant. God promises to keep the cycle of nature as long as the earth exists. The cycle of nature, where, you know, the sun comes up and the sun goes down, the weather changes, the seasons change, so on and so forth. And this is another thing that we find in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, write this down, Jeremiah 33, 25 through 26. He refers back to this covenant with Noah in this portion of Scripture. He says, "This is what the Lord says: If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, if that's not true, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them." Now you see what he's doing here? He's taking the history that he's had with mankind and the promise he made to Noah, and he says, "I fulfilled that promise. That covenant I honored. And because I honored that covenant, the covenant I'm making with you now is good too. The covenant that I would not destroy the earth, I haven't. You're still here. Another covenant I made was that as long as I will not end the cycle of nature." In other words, every time you see the sun come up and the sun go down, it's a reminder that God is faithful to his promises. Every time you see the seasons change, and sometimes you want them to change faster than others, but it reminds us that God will fulfill his promise, that he will do what he says. Even after thousands and thousands and thousands of years, he still refers back to Noah and the covenant he made with him, and that because of that, he was faithful on those things. And we can see the demonstration of that covenant being fulfilled every day we get up. There's no flood that's going to wipe out all you know, we have had floods. Don't get me wrong, but they're not floods that have wiped out all living things. We still have sun coming up every morning, even though it might be foggy one day and we don't see the sun. We know it's still there. It still comes up every day. Those two things right there are constant reminders that God will do what he says, that he will fulfill his promise, that he keeps his promises. So it's a reminder to us. So how can God do this? How can he make this agreement and make this covenant with Noah and us, being descendants of Noah? Because we know that it says that every inclination of the heart is evil from childhood. So here's a thought. Man was very evil, and wickedness and violence filled the earth. And God says, I got to do something about that. I'm going to judge the earth, and I'm going to wipe out all life except for Noah and his kids and their wives and the animals they take in. But I'm just going to stop this right now. Now, did that fix the problem? No, it didn't. If it did, there would be no evil on the earth today. Anybody know about some evil happening anywhere? Okay. So what does this mean? It didn't solve the problem. So how can you make this promise? I'll never do this again. Does that mean evil will win? No. Because this points to something else. Here's an Old Testament scripture again that implies something, that points to something. And we'll talk about this next week too. But in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 says, lay your hand on the animal's head and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Now, animal sacrifices were set up under the Jewish covenant. And what were those sacrifices? Did God really, does he say that that's what's going to really, you know, animals dying in your place is really what makes you right with me? No, no. It was pointing to something else. We know from the New Testament those were all types. Those were all shadows. In other words, there's a real thing and it's casting a shadow, and that shadow is those sacrifices in the temple. But the real sacrifice that answers this is Jesus dying on the cross, his sacrifice. Why? Because the judgment that will now come, we have a choice. The judgment has come upon him. The wrath of God has come upon Jesus to deal with sin permanently. So you can either get in the ark, so to speak, of Jesus, come into Christ, and receive forgiveness and no judgment and get a brand new life, and you now have another covenant. If you'll trust that sacrifice to be enough to make your relationship with God right again, you're in the ark and you will never experience any judgment. There'll be no condemnation for you in Christ. Now follow me here. But if you decide not to get in the boat, then judgment is coming for you, and it will come. And there will not be anybody left who will not be judged. So we have these kind of things right in the book of Genesis pointing to, even today, that God's judgment is coming, and it doesn't depend on you being sinless. Notice it says, even though there's still sin, it really says to us that I don't earn my salvation. This covenant is all because the sacrifice of Christ made my life now new, and I'm not going to be judged. It's pretty amazing. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more it seems like somebody wrote the whole thing, because it all fits together. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it just is weaving together, and it's all the same message. That God is gracious, and he's made a promise to us, and if we will but accept that promise, we can have a new beginning, a new life. You can have a new beginning a new life in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time together and being able to look at your word and see how amazing you are, and that you really are faithful to your promises. And because you are, all we have to do is have faith and trust you. And it opens a whole new life for us. But we can choose to ignore you, not give you thanks, not to worship you, to go our own way, and experience the judgment that will come, that comes with sin. Even though we're sinners, we can be freed from judgment because of your sacrifice, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We want it today as we go from here, look at the sun, see the plants coming up, see the plants dying off with the leaves, see the whole of nature speaking loudly that you are a God who fulfills his promises and can be trusted. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.